here tonight, our special presentation from the Hales family. Could you all stand? This is the Hales family. I wanted to embarrass them. So they had a wonderful trip in India. Victor and Julie come up. But no, Stu and Laura, I don't know how we're going to do this, but they have some slides here and they're going to share with us. Come on up, Stu. They're going to share with us a little bit. Laura will use the microphone. The girls are even going to come up and share a little bit. I hope. I don't know what they're planning. Here's the clicker. Are you going to, girls, are you going to share too? Stu's going to start? Okay, good.
Somebody already had some water there. Thank you. Pray. Lord, thank you, Father, for your great power and what you're doing all over the world, Lord. And we thank you for these Palestinians and Jordanians that are come to know you, Lord. And your great miracles, Lord, in speaking to people in dreams and visions throughout the Arab world. And thank you for your brave witnesses in that area that love you and are willing to put their life on the line. We love you and we praise you and pray that you be with us this evening, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many years ago, there was a fellow by the name of Victor Afonso. He was a Catholic priest in the order of the Jesuits, which are the very brainy, educated members of the Catholic community. And he came to America to attain another master's degree. He had several master's degrees. And he ended up over here in USC. UCLA, excuse me. And he, as a result of the Lord working in his life, finally, he became angry because in his role as a priest, he came to the conclusion that he never helped anyone. He'd never seen God do anything, and he was frustrated. He'd been in the Catholic Church for all of his life and been trained as a priest for 20 years or more. And so shortly after that, his back became very injured, and he ended up in the hospital. And while he was in the hospital, he was watching Catherine Kuhlman on the television, and he got saved. And he went to a Catherine Kuhlman ministry evening down in L.A., and she called him up out of the crowd and prophesied over him that he would go back to India and have a great ministry among the Catholics in India. And that's exactly what has occurred. Became quite popular in some of our Christian television programs, and Bill happened to see him on not TBN but TBN, and Bill called him because he was interested in knowing a Catholic that really knew the Lord, and he wanted to give to his ministry, and Victor ended up calling him back, and they became friends, and then as a result, of course, the rest is history. There's Terry and then Laura became friends with him, and then me came in, kind of slid in through the side door. And he ended up going back to India, and he was still ministering in the Catholic Church. There was a large Catholic church near the hotel that we stayed in when we went to Bombay. And he started a Bible study and praise evening there, and healing service. And as a result of it, a big revival broke out, and all of a sudden, everybody was coming to his Bible study in the evening, you know, and kind of leaving out the mass and coming to his Bible study, and then all kinds of people from the neighborhood began to come, and it just began to spread throughout the neighborhood. So they started a church near there, and they called it eventually Cornerstone Ministry. Right down the street from this church, within walking distance, this big Catholic church. And then they eventually, they began to minister throughout India, various Catholic churches, particularly during that time of the Catholic Charismatic renewal, and became very popular speakers, and the Lord is doing awesome things through them. Some of the stories they tell are just amazing, miraculous. So he was from the state of Goa, which is south of Bombay. Bombay is in another state. South of there on the west coast of India is Goa. And Goa extends almost to the tip of India. You know, India is like a triangle. And on the west side of that Indian Ocean, where Goa is located, there's 18 million people in Bombay. There's 1.8 million in Goa. So you see the difference. It's kind of a countryside with little villages in Goa. Now, we spent 16 days flying and staying there and coming back, 24 hours in the plane, going both ways. Went into Korea and then into Bombay. They picked us up. We stayed in Bombay for a few days, then down to Goa. We stayed there for more than a week. Came back to Bombay and stayed there a few more days. I'll try to explain sort of what we did as we go through some of these slides. Here we see the beautiful beach. They wanted to take us on one of the days on kind of a tour. So they took a day off from the ministry activities and took us on a little tour throughout the state of Goa. And here we're on one of the beautiful beaches. We never did go in the water. I think we waded a couple of splashes in the water, but never did go into any water when we were there. We should have, but we didn't. But anyway, some of the Goan beaches are really beautiful. Here's my wife, really graceful. This is in the bathroom. This is how you do your hair in India, even if you stay in a $35 a night hotel.
Real humid there, right?
Yeah, and that's it. She doesn't even have a bucket of water. She's rinsing out her hair. She's just wringing out her hair.
Can you explain to them a little?
But it's a little bathroom. It actually has a Western toilet, but the shower and the toilet are in the same little room with no curtain. There's splash water on everything and cold water. No warm water.
Yeah, I am.
This was
still school.
You just fill up a bucket of water.
Now, here we are down in Goa. Now, one of the miraculous things that's happened in the ministry for Victor and Julie is that a couple of years ago, a year and a half or so ago, a building was given to the ministry there, Cornerstone Ministry. The building was owned by the Catholic Church, and the fellow that was in charge of the building was a Catholic priest who became born again. He was an elderly man. Yes. Oh, there was a time in Victor's ministry when he was forced out of the Catholic Church because of his stand for Jesus Christ. So he's no longer Father Victor. And I think one of the incidences that sort of prompted that was my wife's mother's funeral. At least it was part of it. And of course, his stand for Christ on television. When my wife's mom passed away, Victor stood up in front of all of her Catholic friends at a large Catholic church and told them that if they're worshiping Mary, they're worshiping demons. It wasn't long after that that he left the Catholic Church. So there is a problem with that. You know, if they worship Mary, they are worshiping demons. But we find real Christians in the Catholic Church that they're much less than those who are just traditional Catholic. Now, in Goa, one of the miracles that happened for the ministry over there was that they were given this building. It's a very large building, a five-story building. It's an old building, but pretty well built. And up in the top of it is a large meeting room. And the meeting room is at least as big as, bigger than this, might be longer than this room. And high ceilings, and at the front of it is a large stage. Here you can see the stage and where Julie is speaking. Before we took communion there, her and both Victor and Julie spoke that Sunday. And in the background, one of the ministries for them there is called Reality Outreach. They have six churches, six small cornerstone churches throughout the area. And they have become the Indian directors for an organization called Reality Outreach. Reality Outreach are people that go around putting on the play that's called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. You've ever seen that? It's a very in-your-face gospel message. Little skits are given about people in various walks of life. And then they die and they find themselves before the throne of God. And then the book is opened. The book of life is opened. And if their name is not in the book of life, the angels go like this and out comes the devil and drags them into hell. And if they are in the book of life, then the angels raise their arms and beautiful music starts. And Jesus comes down and accepts them into heaven. It's very, very effective. When they gave this, the main thing that we did while we were in Goa was help with this ministry to get ready to put on this play. We were just helping slave laboring, we just told them we came to serve. When we went there, we just said, we just came to serve. We just want to do whatever you want us to do. And we're willing to do or not do whatever you want us to do. And so we just were slave drive. They were just being slaves to these folks. But we enjoyed it so much because we love them so much. And it was a lot of fun. And then when they finally put on that play, and Victor got up there, you talk about an evangelist. This guy is an evangelist. I mean, it's got to be his driving ministry, wouldn't you say, Bill? I mean, evangelism, prophecy, teaching the word, he kind of does it all. And when he gives the altar call after this service, after they've seen 10 people go to hell and 10 people go to heaven, I mean, people just jumped up and ran down to the front to accept Christ. It was really amazing, very amazing and very satisfying, glorious time to see them accept Jesus Christ. Well, they have four teams that go out all the time that are paid full time to do this ministry. So they pay them, their own staff. And they go out, they have little cars, and they go out all over various parts of India. As a matter of fact, there was a team 3 miles from dead center where this tsunami originated. And thankfully, they were inland enough that they missed all the devastation, but they were very close, and they were warned so they could protect themselves. It was all the people that live on the beach and live in the low-lying areas that got hit by the thing, and they were over on the east coast of India, whereas this ministry is on the west coast. Now, here is the beach of Goa. These are fishermen that live right along where you see the trees. They live in huts right there, and this is a boat, and they have their nets, you know, out drying, and they're repairing them and drying them there on the boat. And they go out every morning. If you go out there early in the morning, you can see them go out and do their fishing early every morning. Here's kind of an early morning time. We were walking up the beach to get to the church. They forgot to come and pick us up. So about 3 miles up the beach, we could walk and then go inland about a 3/4 mile to get to the church. So we were walking up, going to the church. This is the type of dog that's there. I don't know. It's a weird thing. They all look like this dog. Every dog in the area. It's just a weird thing. They must have the same progenitor, you know, way back. Anyway, thank you. That's the third one. Thank you.
What did you drink?
Try. Thanks. So here are the fishermen with their nets drying in the sand. Here is right next to the church what they call the lighthouse building, the large building in Banalim. That's the building that they were given this last year. And right near there is all these rice fields. And part of that building actually is one of those rice fields. And here's the stage behind these kids. This is on Sunday morning. They came up to praise and worship. Kids came up to worship. And behind it, you see the stage with all the mylar hanging behind it. When they get the floodlights on it, it looks like heaven or hell, depending on what color lights they put up there. All right, here I am, and this is in Bombay, actually. I'm on the back of a motor scooter. A lot of them drive these little motor scooters. You see off in the corner up there a little three-wheeler taxi. A lot of them, yeah, whenever you take a taxi, that's what you take over there. That's what I... So you can see I was a brave minister for Christ. And here they... In Goa, all they had to work in the backstage was a 25-foot bamboo ladder. I mean, this thing was just, I went up halfway and said, I don't think I'm going up there. And all these other guys were going up and down. So we went downtown to a small village and found the only extension ladder in the world in that area. And here they're loading it into the back of a three-wheel truck, and they take it back to the church. So we found and bought a... So you guys are responsible for buying an extension ladder for the ministry in India. Now, here is the stage, and that's Chelsea behind the podium, if you see there. She's the head angel, and whenever, you know, when they said, "It's my name in the book of life," and she looks through the book, and then if it's not, she goes like this, and then all the angels go like this. And then the red lights come on, and these red flames start coming up on the side, and it looks just like hell. And then the devil comes out, and he grabs them, screaming into hell. It's very dramatic. Now, this is Tony Fernandez. He is the worship leader up in Bombay, but they had him come down to Goa for this play. And he used to be, before he's a Christian, the crooner of Bombay. He was a song crooner, and he's really good. And man, when he gets to worshiping, what's the name of that song he was doing? Not by might. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, said, and they do all kinds of stuff, and it's a lot of fun. This is the school that the Cornerstone Ministry has there on the beach for the people that live on the beach. Those people that have those boats on the beach have have government permission to live there, even for generations they've lived there. They don't own the beach. But they have rights to the beach, and they live there in huts. And these are their children right there in Banalim, where we were. Kolva, actually, is a little community. And they bring them in the morning, and they teach them English through teaching them songs about Christ. So they teach them English about songs about Christ. Go ahead, Dave.
Honey, go up here.
You guys could probably hear me. Once a week, a couple of women from the church in Banali go to Kolva Beach, which is about 2.5 miles north of Banali Beach, where the lighthouse building is, where the Cornerstone Ministry is. And they just have a real heart for the children of Kolva Beach. So they go there, and the kids absolutely love it. And they're for an hour and a half every week, and it's on Tuesdays. And we were fortunate enough to be there on a Tuesday, so we got to go. And they were just thrilled that we were there. They were just
so excited.
They were, they did not speak English. These kids did not speak English. They spoke Konkani, which is the native language of Goa. And I feel like I'm talking so loud. They would teach them songs in English about Jesus, and they teach them songs in English about Jesus in Konkani both. And they were just trying to tell them about the Lord. They're trying to also just to give them the alphabet, just to do as much as you can in an hour and a half. Their parents are mostly all uneducated. They're just the fishermen that live there on the sand. And when we left that day, we had to walk back up the beach. The kids were running after us, and it was just, I see Rebecca. And they were running after us and playing in the sand. They were just so, we just wanted to take them all home. And they, this is just another one of the many ministries that Victor and Julie have. I'm trying to remember what they call it, Kids Up. That's that ministry. Just call it Kids Up. And they gave it a name because there was a gentleman that came from Great Britain and visited them and saw what they did and were so impressed. And he wanted to sponsor one of the children to go to school, but he wanted it to be a tax deduction. So she created a name, and he donates it to Kids Up. And one of those little boys gets to go to school now. And it's just really, really a cool thing. Okay.
Okay, now here's Chelsea serving the Lord, and now here is an area of Bombay that's the extreme poverty area. This is where people live in the very, very destitute conditions. Many of these people are from out of the area. And they come in to Bombay from remote villages all over India, and they come in just trying to find a way to get food, find a place to just to survive. So this is where they end up, is in the slum areas. And these will be along the main roads of Bombay. The largest streets in Bombay will have these folks that live like this. And this is much like it was in Haiti. And the only difference in Haiti, it's impossible to get away from it. You cannot escape it. Now in India, there's lots of there is money in India. It doesn't trickle down to these folks, but there are places where you can go to escape, you know, the extreme destitution that these people experience. Actually, the United States is connected financially pretty strongly now to India. If you have tech support on the telephone, oftentimes you'll be speaking to someone in India, and several of the young people we met there, you know, in their 20s, are working in those telephone centers. They get $300 a month for working in a telephone center. Usually they're very educated, have at least a bachelor's degree. And $300 a month goes a long way in Bombay. Here's the fellow that played Jesus in the in the play, and here, this is just a Sunday morning service. This is right near the beach. They go down every morning in the beach. You'll see them come, the boats go out, and then they come in, and the guys run out there with the huge baskets over their head, and they pick up these little, not mackerel, but smelt or anchovy. Yeah, I think it's smelt. And then they take them into these little screened areas where the birds can't get to them. They spread them out on kind of a semi-clean area, and they let them dry. They add salt to them, and then they sell them. That's how they make their living. This is from the top of the lighthouse, which is a building that was given to the ministry there in Banalim.
Banali.
It's spelled Banalim, but it's pronounced Manali. And anyway, you're looking down on the, as I told you, we came in on, went up the beach 3 miles, came in on a road to the lighthouse, and that's the road we came in on from the beach. The beach is that way, top of the picture. And this is the rice field right behind the building that actually belongs to the church. Here, this is, of course, Victor on the right and Julie on the left. Those are the folks that are the boss men and women, boss men and women of the ministry there. And they are just, I don't know, they're wonderful people. They love Jesus Christ so much. And I tell you, you wouldn't believe it, they're 71 years old, both of them. And they go 150 miles an hour, and we had trouble keeping up. I could hardly keep up with them. And they were just at the church, ministering. Then they go home for a little nap, come back and just do more and more and more. They're just, that's the way they do things, just going all the time. And they're on all the time. They're just on all the time. Whenever there's an opportunity to say something for the Lord, I don't care where they are, boom, they're on. They just go for it all the way. And they pray unceasingly. I mean, but they're beautiful, fun, loving people. You know, they make you feel very welcome. And it's not like they're super religious or anything. They're just on for Jesus Christ. I just really respect them. Now, here is a view of the beach there in Goa. This is where the fishermen live, in these little grass huts.
I just want to say that this is Culver Beach. Those are the places where the little kids that you saw in the school, that's where they live, in those little huts.
Yeah, and then further back toward us in the picture would be where that, some of them had built little kind of a stucco house, and that's where that little school was taking place there. This is back up in Bombay, and this is the service on Sunday. We got there 3 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning, and we wanted to go to church. And so in the morning they came and got us, and we started at 9 o'clock, ended at 2 o'clock with a church service. And half of it's about praise and worship, and they use the sometimes they use the flags to praise God in their worship time. It's kind of a traditional thing among the church folk. Here is Tony again, the guy that played the devil in the play, and he was the fellow leading the worship down in Goa.
Yes. He was Bill got it.
What?
The little light. Oh, you said here's Tony.
He was the crooner. And then that's his son, Joshua. The family is just really wonderfully gifted in music, really good at leading worship. And here's the pastor of the church in Bombay. His name is Savio, and he told us the way you spell his name, it's Savior, but forget the R. So that's how you spell it, Savio. That's his name. By the way, this is an outdoor church, that little building right there. If you see the little steel girder going up, right sort of left of center, that's a overhead frame, welded frame, that they, during the monsoon season, they put a tent-like structure over that to keep the rain off. And then the little building there, that's where they have a little kitchen and little teaching rooms in there for the children.
Can I interject, Stu? Can I say something?
Yeah.
I just wanted to say that the building Stu's talking about is really a house. It's someone's home. And that's really, really rare in Bombay. There's no places to live, hardly at all. If you wanted to move to Bombay right now, you really couldn't, because there's nothing available. And so to have a place where it's just a one-story house, which they call cottages, they don't really call them houses, it's extremely rare. And this guy that lives there is living in the Gulf right now, and he's been there for years. And so the place was empty, and he told Victor and Julie that they could use it. So it was just really miraculous how they were able to get that place and use it as a church.
It's called a Lopez Cottage, and then underneath, if you read it, it says Cornerstone Church.
Yeah, the top.
You see a lot of names like Victor Afonso and Lopez and Fernandez, because the Goans were governed by the Portuguese for hundreds of years, and only in 1961 did they finally relinquish their hold upon Goa, and it became an Indian state. And so you hear a lot of names like Afonso, Fernandez, that type of thing, down in Goa. Most of them speak, however, Konkani down there. And then their second language, the first language is English, but believe it or not, for the educated ones. And then the native language, the number one native language in that area is Konkani. And then the second language down there would be Hindi. And then there's hundreds of others around the country. Go ahead, Ben.
I can't remember what I was going to say.
Now, here is something that the ministry up there in Bombay, they take the little kids of the families that live on the street. And the little children come, and they teach them English by teaching them songs and Bible verses, mainly. And you see up on the wall there, I think there's another picture. You see up on the wall different pictures of different animals. And now this is Tony Fernandez's wife teaching these kids. And they're little bitty ones, you know, like...
The youngest was three. They were from 3 to 6 years old.
Right. And so what they do is they'll say, this is a cow. And then they'll repeat, this is a cow. Cows are made by God. Cows are made by God. But cows are not God. Cows are not God. Yeah, that's how they do it. So you can see, you know, the thinking of most of the Hindu children are, you know, that the animals are a God.
There was actually a few Muslim children in that group as well. There was three that were siblings, and they were from a Muslim family, and the rest of them were Hindi. I don't think there was one Christian family that was in that group that comes. And again, none of them go to school, but they come actually every day and not once a week. They drop their kids off between 9 and 9:30 in the morning, and the parents come and pick them up at noon. So they have them all morning every day, just teaching them about the Lord, and it's just awesome.
And they were just as cute as they could be. Is as sweet as they could be. Here are the children afterward. The fellow on the right is he is on staff for the Church of Bombay full time. He does everything around there, maintenance and stuff like that. This is back down in Goa. This is a water buffalo, and you see a lot of those. This is the native cow of that area, is a water buffalo. They use them for milk, and those that do eat meat, you know, eat the water buffalo. Here, right behind our motel, on the beach people, and their pigs that were out there. And so occasionally they, I'm sure you hear a little squealing back there as they want to have ham the next day.
One of the reasons that they have a lot of pigs around is because they eat a lot of the garbage. Because there's no garbage like we have, where you take the trash out, there's nothing like that. You have garbage, you just throw it out. And so they let the pigs just roam everywhere.
Now you can see it here in Goa on the stage. That one back there was the bamboo, the old bamboo ladder. Here's the new extension ladder that you guys bought for these guys. It's way up there for an old guy. It's hard to get your body to go up there that high. This is one of the rooms in the lighthouse building where they were making the angel costumes. Here are some of the young people that the girls met there, and they're very sweet Christian people. All the people that we met there are well grounded in the Word of God and live the life. They live it. And, you know, they're not phony balonies. They're for real Christians. It's just a real pleasure to be around them. Here's the stage again, a little better view. They were hanging the curtains up on top so it would have a little better look to it. Here is Olivia applying. This is Tony Fernandez again, right here. And he just got zapped by a rifle somewhere out of there. I don't know. And she's putting on makeup for poor Tony, who has to be the devil. And he's the sweetest Christian you ever want to meet. Now, this is Victor, of course, on the right, and then Michael on the left here is one of his elders of the church. He's the guy that is the counter to, sort of like Bill, he is tremendously endowed with the ability to be an administrator. He really knows his stuff. And this is like many of the ladies in our church. This is Teresa, who is just solid Christian. Knows how to take care of those kids, loves them, leads them in the right direction. Her home is used for one of the churches. She built a whole top floor for the church at her house. And so that's one of the, where one of the churches meet there in Benally. In
Benally.
No, the other one.
Margao.
I think it's Margao.
Margao.
Yeah. And here's the head honchos conferring over some like lunch or something. I don't know. Here's Tony getting fixed up for the play. The rice patties again. Here's the angels getting some direction from. Sorry about our dark pictures from Julie. Here's the curtain that we were putting up in front.
You can see the bamboo ladder on the right.
Yeah,
you see the little ladder. Feet.
Wait, that's not my feet on that bamboo
those
ladder.
Are Stu's
that's,
feet. This is the
that's
other guy.
Joshua's feet over there. I gave him the bamboo one.
The bars across that ladder.
The minister, make sure that they have a good impression of me.
Can you go back real just for a second? I just wanted to point out that the bars across here were tied on with like
strings. Yeah, they're latched on with string. Oh
rope.
My God.
So it was like totally swaying.
And here is Joshua, which is Tony Fernandez's son. He's really talented with the guitar. I don't know what else he plays, but keyboards, whatever you call that thing. And they're practicing. Olivia got to do a song after the play was over. She got to do a song for the invitational. Yeah, the altar call. And here's Teresa again, and Olivia and Chelsea. Teresa and Mom. And we're having tea. They always stop for tea at a certain time of the day, have tea.
You know, India was under British rule for so long that that's where they got the tradition of tea.
Anybody that goes to school there knows English, so it's not a problem in India. If you go to India, you will be able to survive in India because people speak English. And the only ones that do not are those that have no education. Now, if you go from 1st through 10th, that's their high school. If you go through 12th grade, that would be like going to our junior college. And if you go up through the 15th grade, then that would be like going through a bachelor's degree. And most of the young people we knew, let's say, you'll see one of the girls here in a minute, working in the phone service, phone centers, they usually have a bachelor's degree, believe it or not, working in those things. So. Here's Teresa's home. They're in one of the villages near the church. It's one of the six churches that surround the main building in Goa. And she had another story put on her house so that the church could meet up there. So the church meets in this building, and they also have a school. Up in that school for the kids, that is a full-time school for the children up in that upper floor.
And homes aren't as rare in Goa. Goa is much more rural and really, really pretty.
Now, we took a little drive up the coast north of where we were in Goa, and we stopped at one of the Catholic churches there. And this is where they celebrate Saint
Xavier.
Xavier, who is supposed to have helped evangelize Goa for the Catholic Church, is just kind of a.
They were having.
Victor doesn't like it very much. He said, it's interesting, but let's go.
This was a special event, though. It was every 4 years. They supposedly have the body of this saint, and every 4 years they bring the body out in the casket so you can look at it. Kind of silly.
There's stories about people breaking the fingers off of this corpse and everything, stealing it. I don't know.
So that's what all this was. It was real crowded. It was an exceptionally unusual thing, and these are some of the guards that were there. And
here's some of the guys that were military guys that were guarding that tomb thing. Lord knows why, but anyway, there they were. There's Victor and the girls. Now, Victor took us to his home, his family home, up, which is north of the little village where the church was, quite a ways, an hour and a half north. And you can see that it's called Casa Afonso. And you can see where it used to be kind of a nice sort of a rambling country house, but it's now sort of fallen into disarray. But it's a very interesting place. His brother lives in the house now. And this is all of us sitting around the table. We're singing, playing the guitar, singing, and having a good time in the Lord. That's his. That's Victor's brother, Freddie. And here's one of the drivers. This guy here was on staff full-time to do the play. He was one of the outreach people that was on staff to go out and do the play that went all around India, putting on that play, Heaven's Gate, Hell's Flames. Here are the girls. They're doing a
sign language song
to one of the Christian songs. And it's one of the, and they got to do that for the church too. And here is Victor and his two brothers. That's Freddie over there. This is Edwin. Really nice men. Just as nice as they could be. Just lovely people. And here's a bald guy, and I don't know what else. Here is right near his home up there, the little roads that are very narrow. It's almost impossible to pass a bus if you come through there, up in north part of Goa. Here are the shacks again. A couple of really handsome people there. I don't know who they were. And here's the beach that the girls got to go to when we were visiting some people up there along the coast. They took some coconuts down from the trees, cut them off, and gave them coconut to drink. So that was really fun. Here's some of the people living along the side of the road. We got this particularly for Chris Miser in case he wanted to move to India. There's a spot for him. You can see that here's where he'd be working over there, right there. They got a donkey cart for you, a three-wheeler, whatever you want. Whatever. This is Karen, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, one of the girls over there that the girls met. They're just beautiful. And this is Dalreen. She was the one that was with us most of the time, being sort of our guide. I rarely let the kids out to go on their own for some reason. They wanted to go out on the train system and the buses and all kinds of stuff over Bombay. I thought, Bombay, there's 18 million people out there. You go out in the street, you're just wall-to-wall people. And I felt strange over there, and I was kind of afraid when I first got there anyway. You know, like, I thought it was going to be violent or something, but it wasn't. For some reason, I got a real peace about letting them go. And they went with those kids, the youth group from the church in Bombay, and they just had a great time. And
that's one of the boys in the back.
Sound.
One of the boys in the back behind them doing the rabbit ears on Olivia.
Yeah,
that's one of the kids.
Several of the boys went with her, but this little gal here, boys, we should have brought her home with us. Find a husband for her up here somewhere. And ain't single now.
She works in one of those call centers.
Yeah, that's, she's a great gal. Here they were. The kids were eating. They'd gone on their own to a restaurant, and they. This is the type of bread that they make in that restaurant. It's kind of a typical Indian bread. It's real hard and crispy. One of the ladies that came up selling something to us, and is kind of a real typical Hindu-looking lady. They put the dots on their forehead to ward off evil spirits. Another Hindu lady. Here's a shoe shop. Guy who repairs shoes. You can see the soles of the shoes down here and where he does his work out of this cardboard box. Just the crowded streets of that area. This is called the Gateway to India. It goes out into the Indian Ocean out this way. And so Victor wanted to show us that on the day that he showed us around. Just a sightseeing type of a thing. Here's the kids. We were in Victor and Julie's apartment here, where they were, and we'd gone next door to visit some friends. And so they were saying goodbye to the kids here. It's on our last night. And this is where Victor and Julie live when they're in Bombay. They have a little apartment. It's probably, 700 square feet, maybe.
Maybe
that big, probably not.
Yeah,
But most of them live in... There's a Hindu man that owns that apartment, and he told them, one of the gifts that Victor has is finding favor with people. I don't know how it is, it just people are drawn to him. And one of the men that he met was a Hindu man, and he just loves Victor. And he said, we don't need this apartment. It's for my kids. It'll be 10 years before they need it. You guys go ahead and use it. All you have to do is pay the expenses. So it's $1,400 a month for their apartment. A year. $1,400 American per year to live in that apartment in Bombay. And then the one down in Goa, the little apartment they live in there, it's a nice one, but it's even smaller. They pay $200 a month. And it's a special deal that somebody gave them because they found favor with them. People love them. Love them. Here's the little hotel we stayed in Bombay. It's called The Nest. I couldn't sleep because of all the noise. But it was fine. It was fine. Praise God we got a place, without bugs and everything.
No hot water.
That's where Laura was washing her hair a while ago in The Nest here. But it's pretty nice. And they're nice to us. They were nice to us. The people that were there are very nice to us. It's just a noisy area. People going by on their motorbikes all night and talking loudly. And of course, I don't sleep well anyway. But eventually, I got sleeping pretty well. So praise God for that. Here's a place in Goa, just a little shop on the sort of toward the beach.
This was actually right on the beach. This was one of the huts on the beach.
One of the grass huts.
Yes, that this lady owned and was just selling her wares inside the beach.
Right.
Inside the.
Here was Olivia. She got to sing song for the altar call at the church. And here's Victor and Julie and some of their elders. They were deciding who was going to be in the play. So they were having everybody try out for the play.
And everybody, by the way, everybody was in the play that wanted to be. If they didn't have a role where it was a speaking part, they were an angel.
Right.
So everybody that wanted to participate and help were able.
Yeah. And then here's a fruit stand near one of the villages, and those are all over the place. You can really trust you can buy the bananas and know that you're not going to get sick. If you watch the fruit, you're in good shape. We never had any trouble with them. Here's one of those dogs. They all look the same. And here's the girls performing their little song with sign language. Here's a man on the beach carrying coconuts, I believe. Huh.
Coconuts?
Now, here's one of the huts, and we met the guy that owns this, and they've turned one of these huts into a restaurant, so they sell fresh fish. He is a fisherman that was raised right behind this hut, and his name is Menino, and he became a born-again Christian through the ministry of Victor, and he has seven siblings. One of them is sister, and he has one other brother that is a Christian, and the others resisted him after he became a Christian. This is something that we asked Julie what she would like for us to relate to the church. She said, relate to them how difficult it was to make a breakthrough with the Catholic people in Goa. And so, to give a little background to this, when you minister as a Christian in Goa, you may think that, well, there's a possibility that perhaps the Muslims could kill me. Or there's a possibility that maybe the Hindus could kill me. But that's not the case. The greatest danger in Goa is that the Catholics will beat you up, tear up your material, and kill you. When they put on the play in Benali 2 years ago,
they never did it.
They started to put it on. The priest in the big Catholic church says, you go down there and tear that place up and destroy it, and run those people out of town. So they came down, they destroyed all the Mylar, all the stuff that was involved with the...
The speakers, the sound system,
all the sound
all
system,
the stuff
everything.
They had.
They tore it up. And then they took axes and tried to kill the people that they found, chopping at them with axes. And those were the Catholics. They were just trying to destroy them. And so I got to talk, and it took me a week to understand this, that the danger comes from the Catholic people. And it's just hard to swallow. My family's Catholic. You know, they were originally. And but it's a different story over there. It's like they're very violent. They're nice if you're doing business with them or something like that. But boy, you try to preach the gospel, and you are in trouble. So I was talking to Victor about it, and he said, you know, I believe that what the story is that when, and he knows the history like the back of his hand, you know, just, you know, like he knows himself. And he said that I really believe, well, in the old days when Portugal came in and took the land, they started calling it the Rome of the West. And he said, I really believe that there's a demonic stronghold that has come from Rome in this area, and it's very difficult to breach. And so they've had lots of persecution. Now, when they received this building that was given to them by this Catholic priest who became a born-again man, right before he was going to turn it over to them, the Catholic Church, which you can see from the building, from the lighthouse building, right over there, their hoodlums came down, took that man, 80 years of age, dragged him up the street, dragged him literally on his head and everything, took him up, tied him to a chair, and beat him up and tried to force him to sign a quitclaim deed of that building to that church. I mean, that was within the last 2 years. And he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't roll over. And as a result of his faithfulness, he turned this building over to Victor and Julie's ministry, to Cornerstone Ministry. And this play being put on at this particular time was a crucial time for that village, because that was where everybody got beat up. That's where everybody, they tried to kill everybody. And they, what was I going to say? But anyway, she, let me just read that one. Yeah. All right, here's from Juliet. She said, you could possibly share how difficult it's been for a breakthrough in the Benally area, which has been filled with Roman Catholicism. You got to remember that both Julie and Victor, of course, were steeped in the Catholic Church. So they did not grow up with animosity in their heart toward Catholic people, you know, in any way, shape, or form. But this is something that they've run into since going to India and trying to share the gospel. It's more difficult to break from age-old traditions which have nothing to do with the gospel, yet so heavily divide the church. So now she's talking about the play that we just were involved in. We feel that we've had a breakthrough, and it seems that the time has been accelerated. So after this time of putting on this play, all the prayer that went in to this drama that was going to be placed in there, we called back to our friends, many of you guys here, and all you guys, where we could feel the prayers. We asked for prayer. They were praying for us. We could feel the prayers, and nothing happened when we put on that play. We were totally blessed to the Lord and protected. And she's saying that we feel that there's been a breakthrough, and it seems that the time has been accelerated. We are now planning to go ahead and fix the canteen. They're going to build a little canteen down below in the building, like a coffee shop, to invite the neighborhood in to try to minister to them in that way. To use it for a Benally worship service, so that the people in Benally who attend the drama and others can just walk right in, as it is going to be on the ground floor. Keep us in your prayer. And then they have an address here. Any of you interested in the address? It's available right there. Yeah. 5 minutes.
They're also planning, along with that coffee shop, to open up a bookstore or perhaps a library. And they've already, in one of these letters, they said they just got a donation of 1,000 books. So to start, so you can keep that in your prayers as well.
John, you want to sing a song? Well, we're coming to the end. You know, it could go, we could go on and on with lots of these things, but it's like going to people's houses and you're stuck there for hours while they're going through, you know what I mean? Going through the slideshow. I mean, is there any way to escape? Thankfully, we're coming to the end here.
But we do have their address for parcels if you'd like to send them anything.
Thankfully, for your sake.
And another address if you'd like to send letters or whatever.
Anyway, we do, you know, request that you would keep Victor and Julie in the ministry over there in your prayer, and that there would be further rapport between the Catholic community and the Cornerstone churches, and the Lord would do a mighty work. There's also a preacher there that had come up from South Tip of India. He was a Konkani. He was a Tamil from Sri Lanka. And there's a big Tamil community down in there. So he was representing Cornerstone churches down there. And he has a whole bunch of home churches, house churches started down there. So it's not just six. If you count those all little house churches, there's a bunch of stuff going on there for the Lord. And just keep on praying that the Lord will continue that breakthrough of the Spirit in that area.
One more thing that they do for there's just so many irons in the fire over there. They have so many ministries outpouring from this Cornerstone. There's a man there at the building that's translating the Bible into Konkani. They don't have it in that language. They have it in the New Testament, but he's working on the Old Testament.
Yeah, he was a priest and he got born again, and he's a real intelligent man, and he's there at the building now translating, as Laura said, the Old and New Testament into the language, into the Konkani language. And it's really a great work. It's kind of unsung and quiet, but it's a great work this man is doing right there. It's a wonderful thing. Maybe we ought to read a little bit of scripture, okay, before we leave. In Luke chapter 10, you know, the Lord... beg your pardon, chapter 11. The Lord was teaching the disciples how to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, give us this, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation. And then when he finishes that prayer, which is sort of a outline prayer for the rest of us to pray. Not that we should have to repeat that prayer daily. It's an outline to worship God, to be thankful, to expect daily provision, to forgive us of our sins, to be cognizant of the fact that we need to forgive others' sins against us. Then he goes and he tells a story about a friend that came to another friend at midnight so that he might ask for a loaf of bread to feed his friends that came late in the evening. And inside, the friend said, trouble me not, the door is shut. My children are in bed with me. I cannot arise and give unto you. Verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not arise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needs. And we know that importunity is the constant and unrelenting requesting, constant and unrelenting prayer, the faithful and persistent in prayer, because we know that there are forces that hold back the answer of God to prayer. We find that out in Daniel. There are spiritual forces that may hold back, and sometimes we don't want to give up until the Lord says yes or no. And so we can trust him to do that. So he says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and it will and ye shall find, and knocking it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, him that knocks it shall be open. And the verb form for those words are present imperative. It means a command to do something in the future continuously. A command to do something in the future continuously. Continuously. Asking our Father. Now the Bible says, pray without ceasing. And I think that's literal. But it has, that scripture also has to be received with other scripture, balanced by other scripture that tells us there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. So it's not that we're under obligation, no matter what we're doing, to pray all the time, but most times we can pray. We can shoot little arrow prayers while we're doing our work. Lord, how do I do this? I need your help. I need your wisdom. Show me about this. Even in our day-by-day activities. But praying without ceasing is something that we find ourselves doing, really, as a survival technique in the kingdom. And I'm sure if you've been with the Lord long enough, you know that you got to do it. You got to stay in touch with that. Because when we stay in touch with that, we begin to hear his voice. We begin to see his hand in our lives. We begin to see circumstances begin to change. And if they don't change, we begin to see the peace of God come upon us. Now, verse 11 says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? So we have, you know, it would seem that sometimes we would think, golly, I don't know if I ought to ask this or not. If we know that it's not wrong, it's okay to ask that, because he's not going to give you something bad if you pray to him and have requests of God. He is not going to return to you something that's not good for you. He passes it through his filter. So we can be confident in coming to God at all times, for all things, praying. And then the Lord will answer according to what he knows is good for us. And so we can trust him to do that, and I'm so thankful for that. If he asks for you an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So now he changes the direction a little bit, begins to speak about spiritual things now. We have an obligation before the Lord to ask for more of the Holy Spirit, more of Jesus, more of his power, more of his love, more of the stuff that makes life, helps us to view life through the eyes of Christ, more of him. All the time asking him. It's something that the Lord wants us to do. And we don't have to feel bad about asking Daddy for it, because he wants to give it to us. More of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead, John. Let's sing a song.
Spirit of the living God, on me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
Those of you who may feel like you need a touch from the Lord tonight, would you bow your head? Let's all bow our head and pray. If you feel like you need a touch from the Lord tonight, would you lift up your hand? And we'll pray for you. Lift your hand up. Father, we just pray right now for those who before you want to be touched by you tonight, Lord, to sense your power, Lord, to move into a circumstance, Lord, to touch their heart, Lord, to fill in the empty places, Lord. We pray for your grace and your peace and your provision, Lord, for all those who stand in need tonight, Lord. We worship you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that we can come to you at every turn, Lord, at every crisis, Lord, at every good time to thank you, Lord, for your provision and the stuff that you give us, Lord. We love you. Touch your people tonight, Lord. Fill them with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Give them more of you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. And we thank you. More of your power, Lord. More of your love, Lord. More of your forgiveness, Father. Glory to your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
They were really happy that somebody from Calvary Anaheim came over there. We were really blessed because we got to go. We're just so humbled and grateful for that. But this church has been supporting them for years and years and years. No one's ever gone really to see what they've done. They were just so grateful. In Persia. Awesome. Really, really appreciate that. They wanted us to thank you all for the support and for allowing us to come.
Want to encourage any that want to hang around and ask them any questions that maybe had questions during the. Want to give it an opportunity for those that have to go. But why don't we stand? Let's stand. Well, have a good evening. May God bless you this week and walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, right? Because if you walk in the flesh, what happens? You go down. When you walk in the Spirit, you ride high. In Jesus' name, amen.